Let us pray. By your grace, O God, you have opened up our eyes to see you for who you are. Your beauty, your glory, your majesty, your splendor, clothed in royal robes, creator of all things, as we behold the mountains and the molecules, the storms, and Lord, we come to you and we praise you as creator. By your grace, you have allowed us to see you for who you are, and we praise your name for it. By your grace, you have led us near to you, for you have come near to us in the person of your Son, Jesus. Lord, when we think about this, we know of who we are in our own condition, our sin, and our troubles, and our sorrows, and our hurts, and our brokenness. You know us, and you did not stand aloof, but you came to us, becoming a man, taking on flesh, so that you would sympathize with us, so that you could comfort us in our very core of our being. By your grace, we come near to you because you came near to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And you made it good for us to be in your presence by shedding your blood and dying upon the cross and rising again. And we have your life, O Lord, that we might live the life that you have made us to live, that we might be the people that you have made us to be. O great God, we praise your holy name. We pray for your presence this morning in the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit live within the fullness of God and his Godhead dwell with among us, among those who have placed their faith in you. Lord, we do not take that for lightly or for granted, but we do not understand it all. But Lord, let us live in the light of this truth that's revealed in your scripture. And especially this morning, I want to pray for Katie Dilfer, as she has a burden of a gospel message to proclaim, whether it's in Alabama or in Albania, and her heart's desire is South Africa. We pray that you might expedite her visa so that she might serve you well. Lord, where you would put her there where her heart's desire is. But until then, use her for your honor and your glory, spreading your gospel to people that we will never meet. And yet at the same time, Lord, we say use us. Use us to spread the gospel in our neighborhoods, to our neighbors. Lord, in our workplaces, in our places that we travel to buy food and drink, Lord, whether it be restaurants or grocery stores, let us carry the light of Christ with us. Guide us down this path of righteousness for your name's sake, I ask. I ask all these things, Lord, and I ask that you would bless the ministry of your word this morning. Help me to step back and you step forward. Let God reign in this place and let his word teach us truth, Lord, that we would not know unless you have given it to us. So we pray that Christ would be exalted, God would be glorified in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's in your name I ask this, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hidden in the death and life of Christ, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. That's our text under consideration this morning. And I had this text prepared for last week. So I want to thank Bruce for stepping in last moment, preaching the word, faithful minister that he is. And yet my heart is still burdened with this message. I love walking through a book of the Bible. I love it for many reasons. And let me give you a couple of them. One reason I love walking through the book of the Bible is it keeps me on track on preaching the word of God. It doesn't let me deviate from left to right. As I walk through the book of the Bible, I just have to preach what the word says. The second thing, it doesn't allow me to skip the hard text. If I'm walking through the word of the book of the Bible, and I just can't willy-nilly skip something, I have to cover all of God's word, and that's good for me, and that's good for a church. So I'm so thankful to walk through the book of Colossians with us. Now, as we're walking through the book of Colossians, today is a foundational day. In fact, it's a theological day, and as one of my pastors once said, theology matters, and it matters significantly because it's the foundation upon which we build our lives. The text, out of text comes theology, and out of theology comes our lives. How we think about God changes the way we live. So if you allow me to begin with an article from the Atlantic Magazine, October 22nd, 2020, and the title of this article is, Are We Trading Our Happiness for Modern Comforts? Now remember, I prepared this a couple of weeks ago, so it's not even tailored towards this week, but I think the Lord providentially used it. Are we trading our happiness for modern comforts? I'm going to read you a few quotes. One of the greatest paradoxes in American life today is that while on average existence has gotten more comfortable over time, our standard of living has risen, happiness has fallen. So wealth and prosperity has increased, happiness has fallen. Another quote, the General Society Survey, which has been measuring social trends among Americans for everyone 2 years since 1972, shows that a long-term gradual decline in happiness and a rise in unhappiness from 1988 to the present. So we've been getting more unhappy as our prosperity rises. And he says this, this is Arthur C. Brooks, we don't get happier as our society gets richer because we chase the wrong things. I think there's truth to that. This is a secular magazine with a secular article, but he's making good observations. And then his last quote is, what this means is that anything that substitutes for close human relationships in your life is a bad trade. You will sacrifice happiness if you crowd out relationships with work, drugs, politics, or social media. Now, this is me speaking. I think Brooks is onto something, but he fails to get to the heart of the dilemma. Brooks knows that love and joy is paramount, and relationships are a part of that, but he doesn't know the source of love and joy. He just says you should love, but he doesn't tell you how to become a person who loves. He doesn't lead you to the source. He just knows that if you have love in your heart and your life, then you're going to be a happier person. But he doesn't know how to get you there. Let me introduce us to a doctrine called union with Christ. Union with Christ. I'm going to introduce this by this question. Where can true happiness be found? And when I use the word happiness, this is what I mean. Fullness of joy, contentment, satisfaction, comfort, and rest. I mean that full, deep, deep satisfaction. Where can that be found? I'm going to choose two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The first one is Psalm 16:11. And the psalmist, speaking of God, says this, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where do we find happiness, according to this verse? In the presence of God, at his right hand. And then I want to go to the New Testament now. John 15:11. Jesus says this to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This takes great significance when you think about where Jesus Christ is, at the right hand of the Father. And he has come so that we might have that joy, the right hand of the Father joy, where there are pleasures forevermore. And he says, I'm teaching these things to you so that you might have happiness and joy. So summary, stuff does not equal happiness. Even $1.337 billion would not bring you happiness. It wouldn't do it. Stuff does not equal happiness. You cannot buy it. But there is an observed connection between love and happiness. But the world has no answer on how to lead you to that. But the scripture teaches this, that true happiness is found in the presence of God at his right hand. And it teaches this, that Jesus Christ has come, descended, taken on flesh, lived and died and risen again so that we might have joy forevermore. So the question comes again, where can true happiness be found? And I have two words for you. In Christ. In Christ alone. This is the truth that is known as the doctrine of union with Christ. Let me quote John Murray. He's a theologian. He wrote the book Redemption Accomplished and Applied, page 169. He says, believers are called into the fellowship of Christ, and fellowship means communion. The life of faith is one of living union and communion with the exalted and ever-present Redeemer. We are called into union and communion with the living God. Paul, in the book of Colossians, places a believer's union with Christ as a guard against false teaching. Teaching that says you have to do this, 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 and this to have a relationship with God. And Paul says, no, you are united with Christ and you have communion with him. And you don't have to do this, 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 and this to have a relationship with God. But he also sets it as a foundation upon which our Christian life is built. How we live and how we die is based upon our union with Christ. And that's what I want to explore this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So that leads us to read the text of Scripture at hand. And I say this. Paul says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So I have an outline to help us think through that. So the outline is this. This is what I want you to do. I want you to remember, Christian, remember this, that you have been raised with Christ. That is who you are. And I also want you to remember, point number two, that you have died with Christ. That is who you are. And Christian, also remember this, that you will appear with Christ in glory. It's very simple, but it's very profound. It changes the way we live. So as we walk through this message, I have a challenge for you. So I want you to listen to this challenge and see if we can walk through it together. How does our union with Christ change the way we live and the way we die? This is the challenge. How does our union with Christ change the way we live and the way we die? The text of Scripture that we are studying this morning, it tells us two things. It tells us who we are, and it tells us how we are to act in light of who we are. Now, never get those mixed up or reversed. It's always who we are, and it causes a change in our life. Sometimes we try to get the cart before the horse, and we say, if I do this, 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 and this, and this, I'll have a proper relationship with God. And Paul says, no. He says, you are united with Christ. It changes who you are. Once you're changed, this is how you are to act. Does that make sense? Relationship before actions. So that brings us to our challenge and our first answer to our challenge. How is it that the union of Christ changes how we live? Christian, you have been raised with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. Let me try an illustration here. Have you ever heard of the art of grafting trees and plants together? So you take an old root system and an old stump, and you put a new shoot into that old stump. And what that happens is, and this happens with apple trees and walnut trees and chestnut trees, so you take that old root system and you put it's called a scion in it. And that old root with its great roots takes the nutrition and the water from the soil, and it gives life to this new little plant. There are two distinct plants, but they become one in a sense. And the life of this new plant depends upon that old root system. Now, I want you to think about that image of this old root system and this sprout that's grafted in and grows. And listen to Jesus' words. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. In reality, Christians are to be completely united, grafted into the life of Christ. United in Christ. If you have been raised with Christ. So let this picture of a grafted tree help you grasp what it means to be united with Christ, born and living in his life. Chapter 3 of Colossians begins by stating this truth: Christians, you have been raised with Christ. Just as a sprout grafted into that old stump takes all of its nutrition from those old roots and lives a life that it could never live, so too we as believers are grafted into the life of Christ, and he gives us life that we don't have. Christian, you are alive in Christ. Don't ever forget that is who you are. You are a person who has been raised with Jesus in his resurrection life. That is who you are. That's your position in him. Regenerated, new life. Remember, you have been raised with Christ. Now, this brings us to something else. If we have been raised with Christ, there's implications on how we should live our life. And look how the verse says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Do you see that? There's a relationship there. There's a life there. And because of that, seek the things that are above. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So what's the implications of having life with Christ, union with Christ, being raised with Christ? The implications of this: Christian, pursue items of eternal value. Do you have a pursuit or a passion? Hobbies, a pastime, a career, sport, maybe it's even religious traditions. I remember one time watching a football game with a friend of mine who was a huge Tennessee Volunteers fan. And it's an emotional roller coaster watching a football game with someone who's really a fan. Like, I enjoy sports, but this person is a fan. So, every first down is, wow! And then if the quarterback got sacked, he is so mad for that instant, right? Up and down, up and down. He was passionate about the Tennessee Vols winning that football game. You have been raised with Christ. He should be your passion, just like a fan of a football team. As a Christian, I am changed. My status is different. I'm not a fan. I am a Christian. Now, you may be other things. You may be a mother, a father, a mechanic, a doctor, a student, a Cincinnati Reds fan, a hunter, or a fisherman. But your ultimate identity now is Christian. You have been changed. It is who you are. And it changes what you do. A mother mothers and a father fathers, and a mechanic fixes vehicles, and a doctor fixes bodies. A Reds fan cheers for the Cincinnati Reds, and a hunter pursues animals, and a fisherman goes fishing. A Christian is called to seek things that are above, to pursue things of eternal value. And the order is paramount. This is who you are, and this is who you pursue. In that order, you are united with Christ. Who we are changes what we do. Our emotions and our thoughts and our actions are changed by Christ. This is how Paul combated the false doctrine here in Colossians. It's not what you do that makes you have a relationship with God. It's who you are that gives you a relationship with God, and then it changes what you do. Have you ever been absorbed or transported to a different place through a book or a nice piece of cinema? You're immersed in a different realm, a different time, and a different place, and a different people. A good book or a good piece of cinema does that to you. It takes you and transports you to a different place, and it changes the way you think and feel about things. There is a reality, there is a realm in which Christ lives, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where our hearts and minds should be, in that real reality, and it changes who we are. That's who we are to pursue, him and him alone. Ultimate reality and beauty and perfection are in heaven, and that's where Christ is. Let us pursue him. That's where our home is. as Augustine of Hippo said this, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." This brings us to our second way that our being risen with Christ transforms us. Christians, you should think on things of eternal value. Look at this, verse 2. "Set your minds on things that are above." If you've been risen with Christ or raised with Christ, you should set your things or on your mind on things that are above. I love this. You see, pursue means like your desire and your will. But here he says, your mind. Let your mind think on things that are above. Have you ever observed or been a part of a budding romantic relationship? You know how it is. When you're together, you want to be together. And you want to use your words and your acts of kindness to show that budding romance or the other person how much you care for them. And then when you're apart, what happens? What do you think about that other person? All the time. It's doodles and daydreams, and even when you're washing the dirty dishes, that's who you're thinking about. That's what Paul is trying to get us to get to here. Set your mind on things that are above, namely Christ. The Christian has been raised with Christ. We are new creatures who have been given new eyes to see him for who he is. And God has demonstrated his great love towards us in Christ Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father right now. So this is what I say. Let your love, your passions, your moments, your doodles, your daydreams, and even washing the dirty dishes be moments given over to the greatest love of the universe, that is Christ. He's changed us. He is the one that we live for. Now this takes us to our second point. You see, we've been united with Christ in his life. We have resurrection life, and it changes who we are. It changes what we do. It changes what we think about. Our chief love dwells in heaven. But we have this challenge, right? How does our union with Christ change the way we live and the way we die? And it brings us to our second point. Not only do we live with Christ, but we have died with Christ as well. Look what the verse says. Verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You see how that union works? You have been raised with Christ. You have also died with Christ. Paul said it there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I have been crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ. Now, the image of a young sprout grafted into old roots served us well to show how that we are alive in Christ. But we need a different image to help us understand what it means to die with Christ. And I want to use the image, the biblical image of a seed. A seed that you plant in soil, and water and oxygen comes to it, and it begins to germinate and sprout. And that seed grows a plant. But what happens to that seed? It goes back to the soil. In essence, it dies. So in order to have this new life, a death had to be died. So too it is with us. A death had to be died so that we might live. And it was in Christ Jesus. You see, we deserved a death because of sin, and he died a death for us on for our behalf. Christian, this is who you are. If you are a Christian, you are someone who is dead in Christ and alive in Christ. It is no accident that God ordained the ordinance of baptism to represent our union with Christ. We have died, and now we live. Buried with him in death, and alive with him in resurrection. You see, the outward symbol shows us what happened inside. we were united with Christ. We died with him, and now we live with him. And it changes who we are, and that changes how we act. Christian, do not pursue earthly things. Look at verse 2 and 3 together. Set your minds on things that are above, and then here it is, not on things that are on earth. And you see, for you have died. Do you see that conjunction for? That means what was previously said depends upon that phrase. Don't set your mind on things on earth. Why? You have died to those things. That's who you are. You are dead to that. Just as the mind of Christ, or the mind of the Christian, should be saturated with the things of Christ, there are things that this mind and this life should not pursue. Earthly things. We are connected to Christ. And when he says earthly things, we ask ourselves, well, what does he mean by that? Look down at verse 5 for me. It says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Same phrase. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And we'll cover that this evening in more detail. But that gives us an idea of the things that we are to put to death in our life. Why? Because they are contrary to God's word and his character. Basically, these things lack heaven. They lack God. They've been twisted by Satan, and they are only things of this earth. You remember that phrase in Scripture, everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes? That's earthly living. When you don't take into account God and his word and what he has told us, we just do whatever's right in our own eyes. Could we describe, in general, life being lived today as everyone doing what is right in their own eyes? The Christian should not be absorbed or dominated by these things. They should be captivated and dominated with the heavenly, that's Christ. Let me ask you this question. Will Satan use any means possible to keep your mind and your eye here and not there? Will he do that? Will he use any means possible to keep your heart and your eyes and your minds on things of the earth and not things that are above? Where's your weak point? Where is it, or what is it, that keeps your eyes down? Think about it. And when you think about that, kill it. Kill it dead. You have died with Christ. Let that thing that keeps your eyes off the most precious thing in the universe, let it die. Let it wither and die. Let it not be a part of your life. For you are dead with Christ, but yet you're alive. Now this brings us to our next point, the second way in the death of Christ changes the way we live. You see, you're not trapped. You're not bound by sin. The sins and chains of Satan does not bind you forever. How do I know this? Look with me, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love that phrase. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're not trapped. You're not trapped in your sin. This morning, Fred mentioned a word, krupto. That's the same word we have here, hidden. And it's used in the Old Testament by the Old Testament Greek translation. Jochebed hid Moses. Remember that? In a basket. He was hidden. Place in a safe place. Do you remember when the spies came to Jericho? Rahab hid them. She kept them safe. And David, what did he do? He hid in caves. In Christ, we are hidden. So the illustration is this. Being hidden in Christ is being hidden in a safe place. Sort of like a, if you grew up in the Midwest, you had tornadoes, right? And what would you do when you knew a tornado was coming? You would go into the cellar or to the shelter, right? You were hidden in a safe place. Or I think about World War II and the Battle of Britain. Where did people hide at? In the subways. They were hidden in a safe place. You are hidden in Christ. So what does that mean? It means this. If you're honest with yourself, and if you're reading the scripture, when you think about the holiness and the majesty of God, and you think about yourself approaching such a holy and majestic God, what would happen? It's scary. Isaiah said this when he came into the presence of God, Isaiah 6, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Christian, you are hidden with Christ in God. He makes it safe for you to come to a holy God because he washes you with his blood. He nails the record of your sin debt to the cross. You can come before a holy God clothed in his righteousness. We are hidden with Christ in God. This leads us back to our original challenge. How does the union in Christ change the way we live and the way we die? And it brings us to our third point. Christian, you will return with Christ. When Christ appears, you also will appear with him. Let me give an illustration. And this was written a couple weeks ago, but it's so applicable. The birth of a child is laborious for a mother. It is sort of nerve-wracking for a father, and it may be confusing for siblings. But when it happens, God, by his good grace, allows another life to enter into this world, and it is glorious and beautiful. Now, you should ask, well, why is it glorious and beautiful? It's not really a physical glory or a physical beauty. You see, it's not that here we have a random collection of flesh and fluid that somehow has value. It is glorious and beautiful, really and potentially. Really, because this being is created in the image of God. It has value because it's created in the image of its maker. It really has value. It's not a random mix of molecules, I promise you that. It is fearfully and wonderfully wrought. And it also has value in this. The tiny nose, and the tiny ear, and the tiny eyes, and the tiny mouth, and the tiny fingers, and the tiny hands, and the tiny feet, and the tiny toes hold potential to live a life for the glory of God. It's beautiful, really, in the image of God, and potentially as well. There is beauty not only in what is, but in what will be. This leads us to our text. Christian, you have died with Christ, and you have risen with Christ, and you will return with him in glory. Your present life is just the seed, and the best is yet to come. This leads us back to our challenge. How does our union with Christ help us in how we die? Christian, remember that Christ is your future glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The book of Ecclesiastes says this, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And the desert illustrates this truth well. You see, when we moved here, everything was a shade of brown. He had darker brown and lighter brown, and browns in between. Sand was brown, some of it was darker brown and lighter brown. Rocks were brown, everything was brown. Trees were brown, plants were brown, everything was brown. The air was brown, just brown. Everything was brown upon brown. But within that brownness, there was a whole palette of color waiting to be revealed. And it just took just the right amount of rain and the right amount of sunshine, and it just the glory of the desert abounded with beauty. I use that as an illustration to say this. For everything, there's a time and a season, whether it be the blooming of the desert, and it is with you in your glory. Throughout history, there have been various shades of dark culture, some much darker than others. And here in Colossae, there was a pagan darkness that was over this church and a false teaching within it as well. True believers, true Christians, have always been distinct from the culture. Now, they might have lived hidden lives in a small corner of the earth, never written in a history book, but they lived faithfully towards God. And because of this, they grew up in Christ. And then they grow old in Christ. They even grow achy in Christ. And one day, their faith will become sight. And the annals of history will pass right over them. And nothing will be written for most of them. Yet for everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There will be a day, just as sure as the desert conceals the glory of the colors, and at the right time it blooms, there will be a day when you will return in glory with Jesus. Those who have lived and died in Christ will appear with him in his time, in his season, in the splendor of his glory. That is the truth of our union with Christ. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts away imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christian, how does your union with Christ change the way you live and the way you die? Three ways. You have been raised with him. So what does that mean? Live a life of meaning and joy, because you are alive in him. Christian, you have died with him. What does that mean? Do not waste your life chasing earthly vain things that will perish and blow away like chaff in the wind. Christian, you will return with Christ. And what does that mean? One day, you will bloom like the flowers in the desert bloom. In glory, you will return with Jesus. So our union with Christ stands at the very foundation of what it means to be a Christian, to die with him, to live with him, to return with him in glory. But I want to bring you back to the text one more time. Look at verse 1. It says this: if then you have been raised with Christ. You see that? If then. The question is, have you been raised with Christ? Have you died with Christ? Will you return with Christ? Are you united with Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection? That's the question of the hour. Are you united with him? Is this statement true for you? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, his death, your death, his life, your life, his return, your return, his glory, your glory? Does that describe you? If then you have been raised with Christ. If you have never been united to Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, may today be the day of your salvation. For I sure do want you to bloom like the desert in glory. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and thank you for the wonderful opportunity we have to open up your word and let it build the foundations upon which we live life. Lord, we are lost with you. We pursue what is right in our own hearts and what is right in our own eyes. And Lord, it leads us to death. But you, in your goodness and your graciousness, has given us your word and the person of Jesus Christ to show us the way to live. And that's united to him in his death and his life and his resurrection and his return. So, Father, this is what I pray this morning. I pray that all of us who love you and believe in you would glory in the glory that you will give to us one day. And if there is anybody here who has never placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I pray that today that they might do that, that they might commit their heart and their life to their Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in your name I ask these things. Amen.